Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? Guys having a good day? Man, if you could help me out, we live stream our second gathering. Would you give it up for those watching online right now? And so glad they're a part of us. And my name is Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here at True North. And I just want you to get on your calendars. It's not on the announcements here, but on the 11th of April, which is the week after Easter, we're shifting to 4 Sunday morning gatherings. And so we'll have an 8:30, a 10, and 11:30, and 1 o'clock. And you might say, and some of you know, I met 3 people last week that couldn't find a parking spot for this gathering because the parking lot was full. And so here's the challenge. You look around, there's still a few extra seats here, but you don't like to go sit by people you don't know at an airport. Why would you want to come? No. This cup represents our parking lot. This cup represents our auditorium. One is bigger than the other. And I've had people say, well, the auditorium's not full. Yeah, but the parking lot's completely full. And what about shuttling? There comes, last week in one of our gatherings, we could have added 13 people to be at 80%. And once you're at 80%, you're full. That's just the reality of church ministry and all that. And so mark your calendar, because if you come at the normal, now is our normal time on the 11th, you're gonna feel awkward. And I'm trying to help some of you out because you're already awkward. No, just kidding. Also on the way out, we have 100 here today. 900 are in the mail. They'll be here this week. We have stickers put on the windows of our cars. This is the Sunday last year we had to flatten the curve and we all stayed home. It was a year ago today because of COVID. We all went home to online streaming, all those things. I talked to Larry Osborne, is one of the church leaders in America. He had a conference. My buddy was just there. Only 0.5% of churches in America are to pre-COVID numbers. And friends, the last 3 weeks we've been ahead of last year's numbers numerically. And so that's why we're going into 4th service. We're pre-COVID, which is crazy to think the favor of God in Fairbanks, Alaska. Number one, it's because we have a governor who opened things up quicker. We have a mayor who kept us open. Thank you, Mr. Matherly. Mayor Matherly, appreciate that. On your way out, pick up some stickers, put them on the windows. I had a buddy who says, Mark, everywhere I turned, there was like a True North sticker. Like during COVID, it was the buildings closed, the churches open. 2 years ago for Easter, it's like everywhere I turned. So if you have an SUV, take 2. Put one on each side. No matter what stoplight you're at, people can see. And invite them to Easter that way. There's invite cards. But we're finishing a series today called Uncensored. Next week, we're going to do a mini series called Who's Your One. We're going to talk about praying for those people in our sphere of influence, our orbit, those people that we work with, we live with, those who our burdens lead us to interact with on a weekly basis that maybe don't have a relationship with Jesus. We at True North, we always say we'll do anything short of sin to reach people far from Jesus. We sent out 81 Easter boxes to villages and addresses in villages. We sent another 18, 19 out this week. Got an email back this last week. Can I read it real quick? Again, some of you don't know, but we literally put Easter in a box. Villages have shut down for people flying in and out. And so got this email this last week. We sent the boxes out, and within a week, we already got an answer back. And I want to read this. It's from a gal in a village, and it says this. I'm totally feeling blessed with receiving this box today, and the Bible is a true blessing. Thank you all. I'll continue to draw closer to God. I've done the prayer of salvation. In fact, she opened an Easter box up early. How many guys would do the same thing? But that just means she came to Christ 3 weeks earlier than other people will. She made a commitment to Jesus in her prayers that her family, and those at work would come to know Christ. So I want to say thanks, church, for helping us with those boxes and getting them out there. Hey, today we're going to finish up the series called Uncensored. And let Jesus speak. And when we started this was in no means a political series. We titled it Uncensored because we want to let Jesus speak, not knowing that there'd be a challenge in, like, can big tech censor people from saying what they want to say and who can say it, who can't say it, all that stuff. We don't want to censor out what Jesus says. And today, let me just, we're going to end the Sermon on the Mount. It's the last 8 weeks we spent kind of parked here looking at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Today, I want to set the tone. I want you to get your heart ready. Today, I'm going to talk about the fact that we're all judgmental. Look at your neighbor and say, I've already judged you. Now, some of you need to look at them and say, the reason I judged you is you have too much plaque in the front of your teeth. No, don't say that to them. Or you know something? Your socks don't match. I'm assuming you're colorblind, but I'm going to give you a pass right now, but next week get it right. No. We love to judge. We watch shows that judge. I mean, well, you know, I remember this. We don't have cable, but you know, nowadays it's all streaming anyway with Apple TV or, you know, Hulu or whatever. But you know, Lauren Lakes had the paternity court, ran for 7 seasons, and there's Divorce Court. Anyone ever watch Divorce Court? And thought like, I thought I was bad, but they are screwed up, you know? Then there's Night Court, there's Judge Faith. And then, I'm dating myself here, the best judge ever on television was Judge Wapner. Can I get a woo-woo? Anyone like Judge Wapner? Yeah. Okay, and now and then there's Judge Alex, Greg Mathis, there's Judge Judy. Yeah. I did a little research. Judge Judy is the highest paid television personality in North America. $47 million a year to film 52 episodes of The Court. She gets paid to judge people stupider than us. Have you ever watched that show thinking like, those people are stupid? Are you serious? Or am I the only one? Okay. And then there's Law and Order. I was watching one of the special victims unit with my daughter the other day saying, why do you watch this? And others like, I like it. And then there's CSI, there's Dateline. And then we love watching shows where people judge each other's talent. American Idol. You ever watched American Idol? You ever watched The Voice? You ever watch America's Got Talent thinking like, you call that talent? And then you watch like, you know, you ever watch America's Talent thing like, why do they bring the dogs on the show? I'm sorry, I won't go there. I'm gonna move on. And then how many guys go to Amazon and you buy something based upon the reviews? I have a feeling if I sold something on Amazon, the best review would be my mom's. How many guys have ever watched reviews for like an item and they're like reviewing the box the item came in? And you're like, you know, and so I was just in Hawaii. I was looking for the best burger joint. So you read Yelp reviews and or the reviews on Airbnb. You ever read the reviews thinking like, okay, I wouldn't want to live with that person either. Never mind. And then you ever met people that should not be judges, but they take their thoughts to Facebook? Yeah, it's like, do you realize social media is not really meant for you to tell everyone what you think about everything? Right? Okay, I'm just being honest there. That's free. That's not even in my notes, okay? Some of you are like, oh, I want, yes, you should not, okay? But humans love to judge. We love to judge our homes and cars and nails and lashes and waistlines and hairlines or lack of hairlines and parenting styles. And I remember my brother-in-law was an expert parent until he had children. You know what I'm talking about? Anyone know what I'm talking about? I like the second service. You guys laugh at everything. First service, like, you know, they did have less time to sleep than you. But one of our deepest needs, so we love to judge. And Jesus, as he ends the Sermon on the Mount, he's addressing this judging, this idea of judging. And I love what one of my elders said, Mark, today, thank you for your message. You hit on 3 things we know about, and we need to be reminded again about. But I want to look at this idea of judging. Let's lay the context. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. I know we're in chapter 7 here, but Matthew chapter 5 says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the what? The law. And when there's law, there's judging, there's judgment. You have to know a law is a dividing line between what's right and what's wrong. And in that culture that Jesus showed up in Israel, you know, the Jewish folks were really good at judging stuff. In fact, sometimes they tried to get themselves out of having to really do what the law said. Let me explain. There's the Ten Commandments. Let's just take one of the commandments. remember the Lord's day, the Sabbath day, and keep it holy. That's one commandment. Old Testament Hebrew scholars, they called them scribes. They took and wrote something called the Mishnah. The Mishnah was a book that described, took the Ten Commandments. They're lawyers and said, well, what this one sentence means, they took 24 chapters to describe what the Sabbath meant. 24! If you guys are bored with the book of Leviticus, get a Mishnah. I mean, legalese, these lawyers, these scribes got together and said, well, what it really means is this, and what it means is this, and this, and this, and they put all these things into 24 chapters, one sentence. Just keep his day holy and Sabbath. And so what they're looking for is what? Well, what he really means is this, and here's the loophole. And then years later, they wrote the Talmud. Scribes who studied the scribes' commentary on the scribe. And it was 64 chapters on what the 24 chapters meant. They looked at the one law. What is it? It's people going, well, what really applies to me? How does it apply? How can I look at it? So I want to just break it down and go, Jesus talks about, this is the context. He shows up on going, guys, I didn't come to abolish law, I came to fulfill it. I didn't come to fulfill the 50, 64 chapters over here. I came to fulfill this one. And so he starts talking about judging. This whole chapter, chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount deals with judging. And I think the reason why it's hardwired in all of us is because as God's people, we're born with a conscience. We're born with God's laws written upon our hearts when we come to know him. So there's a part of us that's so we want what we want to be right or wrong. We want to know what it looks like. And so we're all lawyers with an opinion. And so Jesus said, I didn't come to remove it, I came to fulfill it. Now, how many of you, how many of you guys have ever put someone else's glasses on before? Now, I don't have time to have a couple of you come up here, but these are transitional lenses. I had bifocals in third grade. I was that kid. Feel sorry for me. Okay, I was in trifocals by the time I was in junior high. That's a really good time to put trifocals on a kid. I felt real empowered. They didn't come and say, you have four eyes? No, I'm nine eyes, or I'm whatever. I'm lines on them, you know? And these are transitional lenses, and so if I put them on, some of you put them on, you're like, oh, it's blurry right there because your eyes have to get trained. But here's the deal. There's times we put lenses, someone else's lenses on and go, whoa, I can't see what you see. And I'm thinking like you, I can't see without what I have, right? Today, I want to propose to you, we don't need to put someone else's glasses on, lenses on. We need to put God's lenses on and look at people through God's lenses. And we might end up going, whoa, they look way different through God's lenses than mine. So this is one of those texts. It's one of those passages of scriptures that we have to back up and go, God, I want to put your lenses on and I want to filter some things through your eyes because if I simply look through my eyes, I can get it wrong. How many want to know we get it wrong sometimes? And so I want to look at three areas of judging today and three areas that we need to get it right on. We need to put God's lenses on. Number one, we need to judge ourselves first. You have notes, write that down. Judge ourselves first. It starts with us. Look at me. Guys, it always starts with us. If there's going to be a change in our life, it's going to have to start with us. I heard someone say, if it's going to be, it's up to me. We have to start by judging ourselves. Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Do not judge or you too will be. Say will be. You will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be. Say will be. You will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be. Say will be. It will be measured to you. Everyone gets judged. And then he pivots and he says, but I want to give you lenses through which to look at judging. He says it this way. Why do you look or judge the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to what? the plank in your own eye. Now, what's interesting is I have a 1x6 right here. It's not necessarily a plank, although we could call it a plank. But how many want to know that I could pull a speck off of this? It's just a small piece, and I can put it in my wife's eye. That would be an irritant for her. But it represents, the speck represents a whole lot more than I have holding in my hand. So if I have a board in my eye, if I have a plank in my eye, how in the world? Now, there's several problems with this right now, I see. Number one, it would be very hard for me to be intimate with my wife at all. Like even, hey, honey, come give me a hug. Yeah, that's a wrong statement to be on. I'm like, oh, that's awkward. But if I have a plank in my own eye, I can't address the speck I see in my wife's eye or someone else's eye. I can't, it's hard for me to address it. And if I try to address it, I'm going to blindside some people, aren't I? And it goes on. And that's why it goes on. It says, how can you... I'm winning today. See that? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in yours? It's a rhetorical question. You can't get close enough to your brother to take the speck out because there's a plank in your eye. You can't. You're probably gonna hurt them more than help them. Because you can't see. You can't get close enough. And then it goes on and it says, how can you say that? When all the while there's a plank, you hypocrite. First. Take the plank out of your own eye. And then you'll see clearly. There's a song right there. I can see clearly now, the plank is gone. I can have all obstacles out of my way to remove the speck from my brother's eye. And then it says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Don't throw pearls before. How many guys would throw, how many guys would take something special and throw it to your dogs? How many take your grandmother's jewelry and say, oh, you know, I wonder if the pigs are going to step on it if I throw it out there? We'd never do that. It says that they'll trample them under the feet, they'll turn and tear you to pieces. In other words, he's talking about if you don't judge yourselves first, you end up throwing pearls before swine and you give something sacred to your dogs and they're going to trample and tear apart. In other words, there's no way you could effectively navigate this whole issue of judgment until you judge yourself first and take the plank out of yourself. There's a couple thoughts here I wrote down. Number one, understand specks in others, or specks we see in others are spotlights pointing to our blind spots. If there is an irritant that someone else causes inside of me, that speck becomes a spotlight to a blind spot in Mark Zweifel. In other words, if there's sawdust in someone's eye, it comes from a plank that I got a bigger part of it in my eye. There's a whole lot more. I remember I came home from work one day. I said, Heidi, that person irritates me. She goes, that person doesn't have the power to irritate you. This wasn't like, it was like 7 or 8 years ago. I came home, I'm just so frustrated. My wife goes, why does that person, you've given that person way too much power. Look at me, friends. You have to back up and realize if there's something that irritates you immensely about someone else, don't point and say, if they just got rid of that thing right there, I would feel better. Whoa, you'd feel better if they got rid of it. What do you have to get rid of? What plank do you have in your eye that every time you get close to try to take a speck out of someone else's eye, you blindside them with your plank? Some of you, you might have a hard time with intimacy, a hard time connecting deeply in relationships. It could be because you have some fire making. You have to make some firewood. You have to have, number two, you have to have a personal board meeting. I'm not talking about like, I don't run a nonprofit, Mark. No, you run your own life. And some of us let boards make a lot of decisions for our life. And those boards dictate how we treat people, how we act people, how people get hit by us, blindsided by us. And we're like, I just want to help you. I see something in your life. And God says, you won't see clearly that stuff until you deal with your own board. Have a board meeting. So number three, I just write this down. We must feed the fire. Cut your board up. Make some firewood. There's no burn ban here. The burl's not going to come down with a certain type of wood stove. Feed the fire, not the dogs and pigs. But you won't know if you're feeding dogs and pigs unless you deal with yourself first. I think that's what, I believe that's what Jesus is saying in this text here, is deal with and judge yourselves. And once you burn the logs, you'll have discernment. You can see clearly. Here's a key thought. The key thought is this: live graciously. Live graciously. In other words, I love what John Stott said. John Stott says, the command to not judge is not a requirement to be blind, but rather a plea to be generous. Hey, before you point out the speck in their eye, be generous to realize you can't see them clearly enough because there's a plank in your own eye. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Pastor Benteen, one of my mentors, you say all the time, think the best of people, believe the best of people, and expect the best of people. How many of you want people to think the best of you, believe the best, and expect the best? Let's give someone else the same graciousness we want them to give us. You know, I think it was John Maxwell who said, we judge ourselves by our intentions, but others by their actions. We judge ourselves, well, I didn't intend to hurt you. I didn't mean to. We judge other people by their actions, not their intentions. Let's think the best. Let's believe the best. Let's have our board meeting. Let's cut the board down. Let's have a fire. Let's get rid of what keeps us from seeing people correctly. Let's be generous. Let's think the best, believe the best, and expect the best. Number two, let's judge God's faithfulness. How many know God's faithful? God is faithful. I love what it says in verse 7. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. This again, this is on that whole corridor. He's talking about of judgment. And knock and the door will be open for everyone. Say everyone. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or asks for fish, will give him a snake? How many guys... You know, if your son asks for bread, you say, oh, I'm sorry, I think you need a stone today. You suck on it long enough, you won't be hungry anymore. We wouldn't do that. Goes on. If you then, though you're evil, I mean, Jesus is saying, hey, if you who are human beings of the Homo sapien race who have an evil bent because you're inherently evil because of the fall of man back in Genesis where Adam and Eve sinned, all men have sinned, we all are on a journey of recovering from the sin nature that's still there, although we're living under the grace of God. But how many of you know we have a sin bent, right? He says, if you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father, say Father, in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him. The context is, hey, ask, seek, knock. If your own son asks you for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. If he asks for this, you're not going to give him a scorpion. It says in Luke chapter 11, there's a correlating contemporary passage along with this. And in fact, in Luke chapter 11, it says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for fish, will give him a snake? If he asks for an egg, it would be even funner. You who are fathers, if your daughter asks for fish, who would give her a snake? Sorry. Or if you ask for an egg, we'll give them a scorpion. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. I believe what this passage is teaching us is this. Let's judge the faithfulness of Father God and see if he doesn't come through when you ask and when you seek and when you knock. Because if you as a human being give a good gift to your child, what more your Father in heaven? Ask him. And I think the key thought here is let's live boldly. If we've got a God who says ask, seek, and knock, and if you ask for bread, you're not going to get a stone. And if you're evil as a human being, you're going to give good gifts to your children. What more does your Father in heaven I remember years ago, my daughter, she's 16 years of age now, but when she was born, she was born at an early age, like all of you. And my daughter was 11 pounds, 15 and a half ounces. My daughter says, no, it's 12. I said, no, it's 11, 15. That's I know some of you've had bigger babies than that, so no, don't worry about it. I took an epidural that day because I saw my wife in pain, but my wife, and we didn't, she didn't realize she maybe had some gestational diabetes and some things like that, so the baby just kept growing, and it's like, so she's, I remember a time when they, like five doctors and nurses rush into the room where the baby's being born in the maternity ward, and they said, sir, we need to have you leave. And we're like, why? And they said, look at the heart rate was so low. They said, she's got a couple minutes to give birth to this baby. If it doesn't transition through the birth canal, we have to rush her into surgery. And I'm like, so they're having me leave. And I'm like, oh my goodness. I mean, what's going on? So I remember walking out. We're in Las Vegas, Nevada. I walk out. I grab the phone. I call the church. I said, get on the prayer news network right now. And we had an email and a text group back then. They just texted everyone out. And like 60 seconds later, within 60 seconds of me calling the church, 60 seconds later, the doctors walked out and said, what'd you do? I said, well, I just had the church pray. They said, well, like 60 seconds after you walked out of the room, the heartbeat went boop, 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 like normal. Ask, seek, knock. God is faithful. You might say, well, I prayed one time and God didn't answer my prayer the way you still test his faithfulness. God is faithful, whether you like it or not. If you ask him for this, he's not going to give you a rock. He's a good God. And I got to go on because of time, but live boldly. We'll find the faithfulness in when we ask and when we seek and when we knock. And then he shifts the warning a bit. The end. This is the last thing he says before he transitions out of the Sermon on the Mount and walks down the hill and touches a leprous man who the law said not to touch. And he didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. And he goes, ultimately, and he heals the man. But verse 13 says this. So the third thing we have to judge is we have to judge our direction. Look at me, friends. I'll be clear when I say this. We don't get an attendance certificate because we go to church that we're on the right direction. It's not like, well, it says enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad, say broad, is the road that leads to destruction and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and few find it. Say few. Judge your direction. He said, hey, there's a lot of people in this world. There's a narrow path and there's a wide path. In fact, let me just say something. In our culture, they keep adding lanes to the broad road. Things that used to not be okay are now okay. And they keep adding lanes. But friends, few find the narrow road. In other words, there's a minority in the world called the person who still believes the Bible is truth. Narrow's the road. Few find it. Friends, we are narrow road people. You have to judge your direction and say, am I on the right path? Because broad's the road that leads to a place called destruction, and narrow's the road that leads to life. And friends, there are a lot of things in our culture that will accommodate a wider road for you. Truth does matter. But as a Christ follower, we sign up for the narrow road that says, I believe that what the Word of God says is the Word of God and is still the Word of God. We believe something called absolute truth at True North Church that says God has truth that's true yesterday, today, and forever. God's truth is for all time, all people, and all days. This is beyond the color of our skin. This is beyond the year we live in. This is beyond what we think about politics. There is a narrow road. And friends, if we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. And I don't have time to unpack what this means, but David Platt said it this way: in a world where everything revolves around ourselves, yourself, protect yourself, promote yourself, comfort yourself, take care of yourself, Jesus says, die to yourself. Crucify yourself. What does that mean? Jesus didn't have a plank in his eye. Jesus took a plank on his back and said, you know, we're the apple of his eye, and he died so that we could have true life. He doesn't look at the speck in our eyes. He looks at us and says, you're the apple of my eye, and I died on the cross so you could find true life. The question I have for you today is, have you found that true life? I know we're celebrating Easter in a couple weeks, but here's the deal. There's an expiration date on the milk carton of all of our lives in this place today. Those watching online, those watching on CBS later on, there is an expiration date on the milk carton of our lives. None of us are promised tomorrow. My question is, do you know for sure if you died today, you spend eternity in heaven? Do you know for sure? If you don't, I always say it this way. It's easy as A, B, C. A, admit you've sinned. We've all sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. A, admit. B, believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son on the cross, that whosoever believes in him will not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Believe. And C, confess Jesus as the Lord of your life. The Bible says if you confess him as the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. Judge your direction. Are you on the narrow road? Are you on the path to life, or are you on the broad road of destruction and it's paved with good intentions? It's great, but you're not heading to the right place. I don't know your story. I don't know if you're watching online or where you're at, but I know this. There's one way to heaven. It's through Jesus. I'd love to pray with you. Bow your heads and close your eyes wherever you're at right now. Maybe you're far from God. You've lost your spiritual traction today. You want to come back. Just pray this prayer silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today I admit I've sinned, but I believe you died on the cross to forgive me. Please forgive me for my sins today. Please be my Savior and my life leader. Help me serve you the rest of my life. I confess you as the Lord of my life today. I pray a blessing over everyone here. God, as we go our separate ways today, help us to make an impact in our sphere of influence. I thank you for that. Help us be people who judge ourselves first, judge the faithfulness of the Father God that we serve, and Lord, judge our direction. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, God loves you. I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Have a great week. God bless.